Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. That can be found on page 274 of the Bibles provided. 1 Samuel 11, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled."
Good morning. Hope and pray that your weekend has been a very good one. Hope and pray that you have let your light shine before men, that they might see God in your life, and that He was glorified by the things you said and the things you did and the places you went. You might want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to spend the bulk of our time there in that chapter. Walt Disney said, "Every child is born blessed with a vivid imagination, but just as a muscle grows flabby with disuse, so the bright imagination of a child pales in later years if he ceases to exercise it." Carl Sagan said, "Imagination will often carry us to worlds that never were, but without it, we can go nowhere." If you were here on Wednesday night, you probably heard me talk about my grandmother. She had a lot of sayings that she would say. And one of the things that she would say after coming in from the field would be, we would ask her, "Grandma, how was your day?" And she would say, "I saw Goliath today, and here's his head." And we would love going through that whole situation, and Grandma would indulge us. We would ask her about, "What sword did you use, and how did it look, and was he angry, were you upset, and did you swing way back, and did you stick him?" You know, we just went on, and Grandma would take her imaginary sword out, and she'd pretend what she did and how the battle ensued. And so it just went on and on like that with my grandmother. And so those things were kind of interesting for us, and we loved doing that with my grandmother. And so I decided to do the same thing with my daughter. I thought it would be great that she would do the same thing I did with my grandmother. And so I would tell Melissa the exact same thing. She'd walk in and she'd say, "Dad, how was your day?" I said, "I saw Goliath today and here's his head." And Melissa would go, "You did? You got him, Daddy?" "Yeah, I got him." And we'd go through the whole process and we'd talk about it. And she'd pretend to fight with me as if I was Goliath. And it was just a lot of fun. At some point, my grandmother stopped telling us this thing, this saying. And, you know, I kind of didn't know why. Well, as is my nature, I took this Goliath story and I took it further than I should have. I told Melissa one day, I said, "You know, sometimes when you get in the car and it doesn't smell good, it might smell rotten. I forgot to take his head out of the car." And Melissa was like, "Wow, Daddy, you forget sometimes." "Yeah, sometimes, you know, because of the battle, kind of weary, I forget about his head." And it was innocent. I didn't think much of it. Saturdays were daughter father day. And Melissa and I would go in the mornings and just go places. Friday, this particular weekend, I was sick and I couldn't go. And so I woke up Saturday morning and asked Delisa, would she take Melissa out? And she goes, "Yeah, I'll take her out." Unbeknownst to me, in my sickened state, I forgot about my lunch in the car. And Delisa said, she told me this is what happened. She got into the car and she goes, "Man, what is that smell?" And Melissa said, "Dad left Goliath's head in the back seat." Of course, my wife didn't know anything about this little story that she and I was doing. But that's how it came to fruition with her. This idea of an imagination. If it's done within a child, it seems very cute when we indulge a person's imagination. But when it comes to an adult, someone who is of mature age, and they use their imagination to use as evidence of a fear that does not and should not cause them to change their belief system, it's not cute at all. Fear debilitates your emotions and paralyzes your actions. Fear is not a good thing. Most of the time. Which brings us to our subject matter tonight, or this morning. Did you see Goliath is the subject of our sermon this morning. Did you see Goliath? In chapter 17, we have two sides. We have the Israelites on one side, and we have the Philistines on the other side. Geographically, you have the location of the Valley of Elah. As you can see, there's a Zika there. This thing has a pointer on it, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. There's a Zika right there, and there's Sokoth, and this is the valley right here. There's a dry riverbed going through there. This is the Valley of Elah. You have Judah here, Bethlehem, Jerusalem. Over here is the Dead Sea, Jordan River, Gaza Strip over here. And then real close in, you can see that right here is where the Israelites were positioned. Down below them was the Philistine army. And in between was the valley. This dark and straight strips of line there, that's the valley. And in that valley was a dry creek bed. And so Goliath came out from this position toward the Israelite army. And for 40 days straight, morning and evening, twice a day, he defied the armies of Israel. He told them, you bring me somebody from your country, from your army, your champion. I'm the champion of the Philistines. I'm here and I stand right here. Send one of your guys. Send one of your guys across over here and let he and I do battle. The idea is, if I win, the Philistine said, if I win, then your people become our slaves and vice versa. So he's issuing a challenge. He's actually saying, I don't want us to fight a full-fledged army fight. I want a one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. Why would anybody want that? Let's take a look at Goliath's description. In the Bible, the Bible says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet, 6 inches. That's an imposing figure. I'm 6'2". I'm very imposing. So you can imagine someone who's 9 feet, 6 inches. The average, we don't know how tall David was, but the average soldier during that time, they estimated to be about 5 feet, 8 inches. So Goliath physically is an imposing character. He had a helmet of bronze and a target of brass. Estimates say that both individuals weighed about 15 pounds. He had a coat of mail. Weighed about 5,000 shekels of brass. That's equivalent to about 125 pounds. 125 pounds. I've been working out as of late, and I wear a weighted vest that has about 15 pounds on it. And that's enough to crush me. So you have someone of his opposing size. He's wearing a garment that weighs about 125 pounds. He had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. If you know what a weaver's beam is, that long beam in between the weavers where they weave the apparatus. It weighed 600 shekels, around 17 to 19 pounds. Some estimates that the length of the spear was about 25 feet long. That's huge. And to have the strength and the ability to throw this thing, you would have to be an imposing figure. I've only met two people in my life that have caused me to fear. I worked at Hendricks Hospital one year as the lead transportation tech, and it was my job to bring people from the stress unit down to physical therapy. People who are in the stress unit are there for a reason. They're stressed out. They're angry. They're mad at the world. And when you come and you visit them, guess who represents the world to them? You do. And they typically take out their stress on you. And so we have to be very careful when we go to the stress unit to pick these people up. They usually give you information about the individual before you get there. So you're kind of aware of what's going down, kind of prepare yourself for this individual. On this particular occasion, no information came down. Not one thing came down from the people up top. So I'm going to the stress unit. Been there about 150,000 times. No big deal. I walk in there and I said, I'm here to see Mr. So-and-so. And this individual got off the bed, turned around and stood up and said, I'm ready to go. And I said, yeah, you are, aren't you? Now, with the stress unit, I know I've probably told you the story before. This stress unit was built after the hospital was built. And so they connected the two hospitals with this long hallway. And in that hallway were vending machines full of candy, Coke, all caffeine products. If you're on the stress unit, there's one thing they do not let you have. It's caffeine. I was stressed, taking him down the hallway. When he saw the Coke machine, he stopped. He said, I want a Coke. I said, Mr. So-and-so, I don't have any money. They won't let us have money, so you can't get any Coke. We need to go to therapy. I want a Coke. This individual took that machine and shook it with such ease back and forth that the vending machine gave him several Cokes. Wow. He took it out. I did nothing to stop that individual. I let him have as many Cokes as he wanted. I said, as we drink our Coke, let's go to therapy. And we went. On the way back, do you know what he wanted? He wanted another Coke. I knew he was going to want one. I had in my mind what I was going to do. I stood in front of that Coke machine. I said, you're not getting another Coke. You've already had two. He said, I want a Coke. I said, I'm not moving from this spot. You are not having a Coke today. He looked at me and he said, well, if you feel that way about it. He walked off. Sometimes you have to stand your ground, even though the imposing figure on the other side looks like that person can decimate you in a second. Let's look at David's appearance. He's a keeper of a sheep. He's a shepherd, the youngest of eight sons. Goliath saw him as a youthful, ruddy, but handsome. A lot of people saw the word ruddy and think that means small in stature. No, it just means he's a red guy. His skin complexion is red. But he was handsome. A man after God's own heart, his weapon of choice, a slingshot and five smooth rocks. You take that analogy, that description against Goliath's description, and it looks like the war has already been won. Let's look at the slingshot for a second. In Judges chapter 20, verses 15 through 16, at once the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen for their towns, in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 select troops who were left-handed, each of whom sling a stone at a hair and not miss. 700 men knew how to sling a stone from a slingshot and could hit a hare with it. Why they had to be left-handed, I don't know. But the fact is, these individuals were skilled at using a slingshot. Malcolm Gladwell, in David and Goliath, the book that he wrote, Underdogs and the Art of Battling Giants, he points out that the armies had at that time three kinds of warriors: the cavalry on horseback, the infantry with soldiers and spears, and what we would call artillery, archers, and a group called slingers. It is not a child's toy. In fact, it's an incredible, devastating weapon. If you do the calculations on the ballistics or on the stopping power of the rock fire from David's sling, it's roughly equal to the stopping power of a 45 caliber handgun. Sometimes when we read the story of David and Goliath, we think of the slingshot as being some child's toy. No, David came to the battle prepared. What if the lessons from David and Goliath are deeper than on the surface of what we see every time we read the story? What if David, having fought in the Bible, it tells us he fought a lion and a bear and God delivered him. In his profession as a shepherd, he was laying down a preparatory foundation for Goliath. He took the talent God gave him and then he exercised it on a day-to-day basis and he became proficient at it. So when the time came for the spiritual warfare, he was prepared to fight the fight. He had the armor necessary to win the fight. Maybe, just maybe, developing our spiritual skills to prepare for the giants in our life. Reading the Bible, praying. We can sharpen iron against iron, brother against brother, sharpening our skill set spiritually so that when the war comes, when the fight comes to us, you and I are prepared to do battle with what might look like a Goliath. Goliath could look in a number of ways. It could be simply you lost your spouse. And she's gone. It could be you lost your house. It could be you're having a problem with pornography. It could be the sin that so easily besets you, and that's your Goliath. And you keep seeing him every single day. Maybe it wasn't the fact that David didn't have an armor. Because Goliath had an armor. The king of Israel, Saul, tried to give David his armor. Maybe the lesson isn't that we take off the armor of God to fight. Maybe the lesson is, with the armor on, hone the skills while you have them. Don't rely on the armor all the time. But do what you should do. David believed in God. His belief was a belief that was active. He didn't simply sit on the mountain and go, I believe that God will deliver us, and he just stood there. No. In order to prove the faith that he had in God, David had to go into battle. He had to use spiritual tactics in order to win the fight. David did not bring his personal weakness, limited resources, five pebbles, and inferior weapon against Goliath's strength, weapon, and armor. What makes us think David was weak or too small? I don't know about you, but I've never encountered anyone who has beaten a lion and beaten a bear with his bare hands. If I see a bear, I'm running. If I see a lion, I'm running. I hope you're not with me because I'll leave you. David was not weak. David was strong. He understood where the battle began and where it could end. It began with God, and it's going to end with God. Maybe the point is, like David perfecting his fighting skills by practicing day after day, we need to hone our skills at spiritual warfare in the slog of everyday living. Be faithful in the little things. Make warfare prayer a way of life. Only then will we be prepared to fight God's enemies when we face a giant. David used different tactics. Goliath, with his sword and armor, needed close range, hand-to-hand fighting, so he called David to come to him. David refused. He launched his artillery from outside of Goliath's reach. While the range of a spear was only as far as the arm could throw, it. A sling was lethal at a distance of over 100 yards. Goliath didn't stand a chance. David used a missile against a rifle. He stayed out of Goliath's reach. Sometimes when we're faced with sin, we're in the thick of hand-to-hand combat. Maybe we should use a different tactic. Maybe we should bring a missile to the fight. Maybe we should bring God to the fight. You see, Israel should have known. And it still baffles me that all these men of war that had been trained, the Israelite army, every last one of them became fearful because of one man. And then, here's the kicker. A young boy says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the army of God?" And Saul said, "Go." They let the fate of Israel sit on the shoulders of a young boy who had never been to war. They were willing to risk everyone being a slave to the Philistines because a young shepherd boy said, "I can take him." That's how much fear they had to send a child into a fight meant for men. Fear debilitates your emotions and paralyzes your actions. In the Bible, verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away your reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He's basically saying, who is this man? Or better yet, why doesn't he know who we are? My wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary in Destin, Florida. And we were at the dinner table, and I had to go to the bathroom. When I came back, there was a gentleman sitting at our table across from my wife. I walked over to the table and I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm her husband." He got up and left. Who are you? Who are you? You uncircumcised Philistine. Who are you? Man, I got God on my side. We're going to mop the floor with you today. David was angry that they let this one man, this uncircumcised heathen, invoke so much fear inside of them that when the man spoke, they ran. May I suggest four things. There should be training. Day after day, back in the sheepfold, David did the hard work that prepared him to face Goliath. Because he was diligent in the farm field, he was ready for the battlefield. He trained for battle by the way he lived out his daily responsibilities. In the end, Goliath was not nearly as dangerous as bears and lions. Question: are you constantly training in spiritual warfare in everyday life so you can fight for God's honor and kingdom when the big crisis comes? Are you fighting the small battles as if it's a Goliath? And that God is behind you. Tools and tactics. David trusted the natural abilities God gave him and honed them into perfect fighting skills. He knew his weapon, trusted his weapon, and used his weapon instead of trying to borrow weapons from someone else. Are you developing your spiritual strength and courage as intentionally as you work on developing your physical strength or mental power? Are you developing your skill in using spiritual weapons? Can you fight Satan while staying out of his reach? Yes, you can. Sometimes we get tempted and we try to get as close to the fire as we can without getting burned. If you see the fire, get some water and just put it out. trust. David said, the Lord will rescue me. The Lord will deliver you into my hands. The Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord. David wanted to be prepared for training by training hard, bringing the right tools and using the right tactics. But trust in the Lord is what inspires courage, fuels victory, because the battle is the Lord's, not yours. In other words, David believed not in himself, but he believed in God. His focus was on God. And he knew he could win because God was with him. Remember taking the promised land? See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possessions of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to their descendants after him. God had already given Canaan the land to them. He had already given it to them. The thing they had to do was to go in and actually take it. David had already won the battle. He just had to go in and fight it. See, that's the thing. When you know you're going to win, it's easy to get into the fight. But when you don't know whether you're going to win or not, you're kind of iffy. You're kind of sketchy about getting in there. Parable of the talents. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to another 1, to each what? According to his own ability. We all have abilities. The question is, are we going to hone them and get better because of it? That is my grandmother, the wisdom of grandma. I thought I knew why my grandmother stopped telling us this thing about the Goliath in his head. Before she died, I asked her, Grandma, why'd you stop telling us about that story? She says, you don't remember, do you? I said, no, I don't. She said, it stopped being fun for y'all. I said, when did it stop being fun? She said, when I told you I didn't see Goliath that day. She said, as the years went on, I stopped seeing him because he stopped coming out to fight. I had gotten better at fighting. And I believe he was just simply scared to come and fight. And so when I told you all I didn't see Goliath, there was no head to talk about. And I said, I never knew that. She said, that's how it usually is with young people. You miss the point. She said, I was preparing myself for a prepared place. You can't go to the prepared place if you're not first prepared. And she said, after all those years we talked about slaying Goliath and taking his head, I get up in the morning, I think he's still there, I just can't see him anymore. And then she asked me, do you see Goliath? The admonishment today is, be a prepared person for a prepared place. John 14, 2, verse 4 says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus prepared a place for us. And then he gave us the Bible and set us up for spiritual success. He gave us the tools. He gave us the training and the tactics. And then he gave us the power through his word to be successful spiritually. Please go out into the world, and if you have to, slay your Goliaths. Slay them left and right. But at some point, I believe that Goliath won't come out as much as he did before. You just have to initially get into the fight and fight hard. Because God will always be with you. For those of you who are not members of the body of Christ, there is a formula found in Scripture, and it's the salvation formula. It's grace plus faith equals salvation. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of God. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with water. You need to build an ark to save you and your family. And so Noah expressed his faith by doing the commands by which God told him to do it. And then in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, it tells us that Noah built the ark. He followed all of God's commands. And then he was saved. Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, verse 23. He went into the ark and he and his family were saved. Grace plus faith equals salvation. Today, Jesus is the grace given to everyone. Everyone has access through Jesus, the grace supplied by God, the unmerited favor from the God of on high. And to access that faith, you must hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. You must then believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 2:38. You must then repent of your sins, Luke 13 and 3 and 5. Then you must confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. And then you must be baptized. You must be baptized to have your sins removed. If where you attend, they tell you you have to say the sinner's prayer, you will never find that in Scripture. If they tell you all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you won't find that in Scripture. You must be baptized. Salvation doesn't come from repentance alone. It doesn't come from the confession alone. It doesn't come from the belief alone. It comes from an active faith that David had. The faith you have moves you to be baptized. And the Bible says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The hand, the and in between joins both. The belief and the baptism are necessary, not just the belief. And so you must be baptized, and that water washes away all those sins. If you are a member of the body of Christ, and you have become a member of the body of Christ by being baptized, and you've lived in a way that's been ungodly, and God is not happy with the way in which you've lived, you too can change the way in which you live, repent of your sins, change your actions, change your behavior, change your thoughts, and align them all with God's principles and concepts found in Scripture. You too can be found back into the fold of God. If anybody in the audience fits in either of those two categories, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.